Encourage you now to open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible with you, we do have them underneath your seat there, and you can grab one of those and turn to Luke chapter 4. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and on this first Sunday of Advent, we're starting a new sermon series for Advent called Why Christ Came. And we are, during this series, going to explore that simple question: why did Christ come into the world? What was his mission? What was his purpose? What did he intend to accomplish? And there are a number of different passages of Scripture that we could look to answer those questions. But for this series, we're going to turn our attention specifically to what Jesus himself said about why he came. There are a number of places where Jesus speaks to this explicitly, and he talks about why he came into the world, and we're going to look at several of those passages. We won't be able to look at all of them, but we're going to look at five of those passages between now and Christmas Eve. And the first passage comes from Luke chapter 4, where in the second half of that chapter, we see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And my sermon is going to primarily be focused on verses 16 through 30, really, but I'm going to read the second half of the chapter in its entirety, because I want you to see, and you'll see why in a few minutes, why we need to look at this as a whole. Beginning in verse 14, hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick with various diseases brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in need of your teaching and your word just as much as the people in the synagogues that we read about in these pages. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us today through the power of your word, and that you would not only renew our minds, but that you would renew our hearts and our souls and sanctify us in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an accusation that is sometimes leveled against Christians today, and the accusation is that Christians have misunderstood the mission of Jesus. And those who make this accusation argue that the true mission of Jesus was not really about spiritual salvation, but more about social transformation. Jesus didn't come primarily to save people from sin. He didn't come to save people from hell, it is said. But he really came to help people out of poverty, out of sickness, and out of oppression. And so it's said sometimes that the church that is truly focused on Jesus should not be focused on evangelizing the lost or saving souls, but on helping the poor, serving the sick, liberating the oppressed. That was really what Jesus' mission was all about. And one of the primary proof texts that is used to make this argument is the text that we just read in Luke chapter 4. So have we misunderstood the mission of Jesus? Have traditional Bible-believing Orthodox Christians misunderstood the mission of Jesus? Well, we're going to look at that question today. We're going to look at it by examining the second half of Luke chapter 4. And as we look at this passage, we're going to explore three very simple things. The first one is why Jesus came to Galilee. The second one is what Jesus came to proclaim. And the third is who Jesus came to reach. And as we look at these three things, we're going to see one of the reasons why Christ came into this world. So let's look at it together. And the first thing we see in this passage is why Jesus came to Galilee. In the first half of Luke 4, Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And after that wilderness tempting was over, Jesus begins his official ministry. The second half of Luke 4 is the window you get into the ministry of Jesus as he begins. And Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus begins his ministry, and what do we see? He goes on a tour of Galilee, the region northern, what we'd consider northern Israel. He goes on a tour through that region, and one of the first stops he makes is in his hometown of Nazareth. Verse 16 says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. You need to understand that it was the custom for Jews who gathered at the synagogue on the Sabbath day to have someone get up to read the scripture and to give an exposition of the word, but they didn't have sort of a permanent pastor who would do that every single Sabbath. Oftentimes it would be someone else, or if there was a visiting rabbi like Jesus, it would have been common that he would have been invited to do this. And so very early on in his ministry, you see he's already becoming well known throughout the region. And so it's no surprise that if Jesus was in town, he would have been invited at the synagogue to get up and read the scripture and give a teaching. That's not surprising. What is surprising is the scripture he chooses and the message he gives. Because it's handed to him, but he's handed the prophet Isaiah, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but he chooses deliberately the text he's going to read. Look at verse 17. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Make no mistake, Jesus deliberately chose, it says, this text. He wanted to choose this text. And the passage that he's quoting, he's reading, is from Isaiah 61. And it is a passage that talks about the coming Messiah. And it describes the Messiah as one who would usher in this new period of blessing and salvation for God's people. It is a text that many of the people in the synagogue would have been familiar with. But it's what happens after he reads this text that's so astounding. Verse 20 says, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I don't want you to miss how explosive of a statement that is. What Jesus was saying there by reading this text and then immediately saying, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he is claiming that he is the one that was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 61. He is claiming that he himself is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was written in Isaiah. And notice that by quoting this passage, Jesus also shows us what the emphasis, what the focus of his ministry is going to be. And the focus of his ministry, don't miss this, is going to be on proclaiming something. Notice in verses 18 and 19, he says three different times that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to proclaim something. He says to proclaim this, to proclaim this, to proclaim this. In other words, you see right away, and people read this text and they totally miss it, that central to his ministry, one of the central focuses is going to be preaching or proclamation. It's a message that's going to be proclaimed. And that is crucial for us to recognize because this is so widely misunderstood today. You know, sometimes people read the Gospels and they argue that the primary focus of the ministry of Jesus was not on proclamation, wasn't on preaching or teaching, that it was just on serving. It was on helping the poor, healing the sick, liberating the oppressed, and that preaching or proclamation was just a far distant activity for Jesus. If you read the Gospels, you see that actually the exact opposite of that is true. The central focus of his ministry was preaching and proclamation, and all of those other activities, yes, those things are there, but they are actually secondary to proclaiming a message. You can see this very clearly in Luke 4. When Luke introduces the ministry of Jesus and he gives a summary statement, he mentions first that Jesus is going around teaching in the synagogues. He doesn't mention any other activity initially. And then when Luke describes the visits Jesus makes to Nazareth and then Capernaum, the very first thing it says that Jesus did in each of those places was what? Preaching in the synagogues. That was the primary activity. And there are healings that take place, there are exorcisms that take place, but you really get the sense if you read Luke 4 that those weren't even planned activities on the schedule for Jesus. He came to preach, and these other things just happened. In fact, I don't want you to miss this fact. There is not a single instance in the Gospels of Jesus entering into a town for the express purpose of putting on a healing clinic. There is not a single passage in the Gospels that you will find where he enters a town for that express purpose. He is always going first and foremost to preach and proclaim a message, and then these other things, yes, they take place, but they are not the central focus of his ministry. He came first and foremost to preach, to proclaim something. And we need to hear that because in the church today, you will sometimes hear people say, you know, maybe there's too much focus on studying and preaching and teaching of the word. Maybe that is not a good use of our time, but we just need to focus less on preaching, less on teaching, less on studying God's word, and more on just serving others. But make no mistake that this was the central focus of the ministry of Jesus. And if it was the central focus of the ministry of Jesus, it should be central in our focus if we are going to follow Jesus today. Jesus came in order to proclaim a message. And the reason why this was central for Jesus was because Jesus knew that it was the proclamation of that message, of the Word of God, that changes lives. This is what has the power to change lives. This was reflected very clearly in the catechism reading that we read this morning. It says in the shorter catechism, question 89, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It is the preaching of God's word, the proclamation of his word, that has the power to change lives. Paul says that in Romans 10. We read Romans 10 earlier in our service. And he talks in Romans 10 about it. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul says. But then he goes on to say, how are people to call upon somebody they've never heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so then he goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or preach the good news. And he goes on to say, faith itself comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So do you see that this is not a peripheral activity? This is not a side thing for Jesus. This was central to his ministry, and for those who follow Jesus, it should be central to our ministry as well. So he came to Galilee, we see, to proclaim something. Now here's the second thing we see, and that is, what did Jesus come to proclaim? Listen again to verses 18 through 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now notice there, the first thing he says is that the Spirit has anointed him to proclaim what? The good news. Many of you know the word gospel simply means good news. Well, what kind of good news was it? Well, you can begin to sort of figure the answer out when you look at the four groups of people that Jesus mentions there. He says, first of all, his message involves good news for the poor. Well, who are the poor that Jesus is referring to? Most of us read this text and assume that he is primarily referring to the material poor, those who are in material poverty. And it is true that Jesus did spend his time ministering to people who were in material poverty. He didn't just spend time ministering to them. He also ministered to people who are materially wealthy. But we do see that in Scripture. And yet, we also see that the word poor can describe not just those who are materially poor, but those who are spiritually poor. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual brokenness and their need for God, and for those who see their need, there's good news, Jesus says, because he has come to bring salvation to the spiritually broken. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus did care for those who were materially poor, and the church today should care for those who are materially poor. But what I want you to see is that ultimately, the good news that Jesus proclaimed was not that those who are financially bankrupt can be saved from poverty, but that those who are spiritually bankrupt can be saved from judgment. Do you see how much larger that is? The good news is not merely this idea that, well, if you're materially or financially bankrupt, you can one day get out of poverty through Jesus. No, the good news is much better than that. It's huge. It's the fact that those who are spiritually bankrupt can be saved from judgment. And that's what Jesus means when he says, blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their brokenness. There's good news for you. Now, secondly, he says this good news involves liberty for the captives. Now, who are the captives? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah's day, that would have referred to the people who had been taken into exile. It would have been those who were in captivity and who had been taken to a foreign land. But in the New Testament, here's what's interesting. Jesus says that he has come to proclaim liberty for the captives, and yet we don't have a single instance of Jesus releasing someone from physical captivity. There's not a single example of that. In fact, that's probably the reason why John the Baptist was a little bit confused after Jesus came, because you'll recall, John went to prison, and while John was in prison, Jesus began his ministry, and John sent messengers. If you go to Luke 7, you'll see this. He sent messengers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, I can't say for sure, but I wonder if John was thinking, look, I know that the Messiah, according to Isaiah 61, is supposed to set the captives free. I'm still sitting here in jail. And so, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus didn't set John free from captivity. And in fact, we don't have a single instance in the Gospels of Jesus releasing someone from jail, releasing someone from captivity in that sense. So what does he mean, then, that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives? Well, what becomes clear if you read the Gospels, that he didn't come to, first and foremost, release people from physical captivity, but from spiritual captivity. He came to set people free from spiritual captivity to sin. And that was another dimension of the good news. Thirdly, he says this good news involves sight for the blind. Well, we know that Jesus did heal blind people on several different occasions. And yet, we also know that there was a spiritual dimension to this, wasn't there? Because Jesus made clear that he came to save people from something that is far worse than physical blindness. And what's worse than physical blindness? Well, the answer is spiritual blindness. Not being able to see your need for God. Not being able to see Christ as Savior. Not being able to see those things. And Jesus came ultimately to save people from spiritual blindness. That's why he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here again, we see something that is more than meets the eye. And there's a spiritual dimension to this good news. And then the last group he mentions is that he says that this good news involves liberty for those who are oppressed. Now, when we hear about liberty for the oppressed, most of us think about physical oppression. We think of oppressive leaders. We think of oppressive governments. And that is what most of the Jews thought about when they heard oppression. Most of the Jews thought that the Messiah was going to be someone who would liberate them from their physical oppressors, namely, that the Messiah would come and help them overthrow their Roman oppressors who had been oppressing them for many, many years. And yet when Jesus arrived, he made very clear he hadn't come to save them from the Roman oppressors. He hadn't come to save them from physical oppression. He had come to save them from spiritual oppression. And that is why there's so much spiritual warfare in the Gospels. Jesus is casting out demons. Why? Because people are spiritually oppressed by the power of Satan in the world, and that is one of the things that Jesus came to save people from. Listen, there's something worse than being oppressed by a corrupt government, and that's being oppressed by Satan. And Jesus came to liberate those who are spiritually oppressed. So here's what I want you to see. When you step back and look at this picture of the good news, Jesus came and he came to proclaim good news. What kind of good news was it? It was not merely good news about social transformation. It was about spiritual salvation. And again, many people misinterpret this passage and they wrongly conclude that Jesus was focused primarily on social transformation, on, let's say, alleviating poverty, lifting up the oppressed. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, and I do actually think Jesus cared a great deal about those things, and I think he wants his followers to care a great deal about those things. But I do not think that was the first and foremost, most basic and fundamental reason he came. The most basic and fundamental reason he came was to bring salvation for sinners, because it is only when sinners are saved and the gospel transforms hearts that you have any social transformation. If you aim for social transformation, you get nothing, because ultimately that doesn't change hearts. But the gospel changes hearts and changes lives, and when people are changed by the gospel, social transformation begins to happen. The good news that Jesus brought was that those who are spiritually bankrupt can be debt-free. Those who are spiritually captive can be released. Those who are spiritually blind can have their sight restored, and those who are spiritually oppressed can be set free. This is the good news he proclaimed. And that brings us to the third thing, which is who Jesus came to reach. Well, the short answer to this is everyone. Everyone who has ears to hear, that is. Right after Jesus was born, you will recall, an angel appeared to the shepherds and said these words, Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The good news, there's that phrase again, good news, same as the word gospel means good news. The gospel is for all who will receive it, for all who have ears to hear. And Luke 4 has an interesting illustration of this. Because after Jesus reads that text from Isaiah in the synagogue and sits down, some of the people are a little bit skeptical of his teaching that day. They recognize him as Joseph's boy. They say, we knew this kid when he was growing up, and I have a hard time believing that he was somebody special. So in other words, their hearts are hard. And Jesus responds by quoting another section of the Old Testament. And this time he refers to the earliest prophets. He refers to Elijah and Elisha. This was one of the lowest periods of Israel's history. And he reminds them that during that period of Israel's history, God did no work among the Israelites in the nation of Israel because the people's hearts were so hard. But God did heal a couple of Gentiles through the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And one of those Gentiles was Naaman the Syrian, of all people, who was a great enemy of God's people. And why does Jesus bring this story up in this moment? He brings it up because he's comparing the Jews of his day, and that's in that synagogue, to the Israelites of Elisha's day. And he is saying that when the people's hearts were hardened in Elisha's day, God moved on and offered the good news to other Gentiles. And in the same way, Jesus is saying to those people in his hometown, the good news is proclaimed right here, right now. But if you don't receive it because your hearts are hard, then God will move on and it will be offered to others, even and especially those who you don't think deserve it. Now, as you can imagine, this doesn't sit too well with the folks in the synagogue. And if you look at the end of this section, it says in Luke 4:28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I've never been attacked and tried to be thrown off a cliff after preaching a sermon, thank goodness. Never preached one that controversial. But Jesus was. And what this makes clear is that the good news is for everyone who has ears to hear. It's not just for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles. It's not just for the rich, but it's also for the poor. It's not just for one nationality or ethnicity, but it's for all. And he proclaims it to all. And if some reject the message, then Jesus will move on to others. He'll move on to other towns besides Nazareth. And if you read Luke 4, he does move on. He goes to Capernaum. And just like in Nazareth, notice that when he begins his ministry in Capernaum, where does he start? He begins by preaching in the synagogue. There it is again, proclamation. But while he is in Capernaum, he also performs an exorcism. He performs numerous healings. And in fact, people are so impressed with his healings and his ability to work miracles that they beg him to stay in Capernaum and just keep doing that. And we can all understand why they would wanted him to stay there. Look at all the people that you're helping, Jesus. Look at all the good that you are doing. Look at all the miracles that you are working. You can stay here and just keep doing this and keep healing people and keep doing these wonderful acts. Please stay here and just keep doing that. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't stay and he didn't continue doing that because that was not why he came. Instead, he said this, Luke 4:43, do not miss these words. He said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus wasn't sent to put on miracle-working clinics. Jesus wasn't sent primarily to address those physical needs. As important as those things were, Jesus was sent for something bigger, and it was a message that was so much greater than just those things. He came to preach the good news, and may we never forget it. The church today has something that is totally unique and that no other organization on the planet has to offer. There are a lot of organizations in the world that are doing good work to address real needs, and those I am not criticizing that. And I think there are many organizations that are doing very good work, and by the grace of God, the church is addressing many of those things as well. But don't forget this. The church has something unique that no other organization on the planet has to offer, and that is the gospel. And the moment that we stop making the proclamation of the gospel our central focus is the moment we stop following Jesus. And that's the moment we become irrelevant to the world, because if we stop sharing and proclaiming the very thing, the one thing that makes us completely different from the rest of the world, we will cease to be the church of Jesus Christ. We will cease to follow Jesus, because that's what he made his ministry about. Listen to these words from Philip Graham Ryken. He says, "The church's first priority is to preach the gospel. Today, many people do the same thing with the church that they do with Jesus. They turn it into something other than what God has called it to be. They turn it into a political agenda or an entertainment venue or a social project, anything and everything other than what it is intended to be, a community that is gathered to hear God's word. Once we hear the word, it has an impact on everything else because it changes the way we live. But our first priority is to preach the good news." It is the gospel that changes lives. It is the gospel that changes the world. And Jesus said he came to preach the good news, and he never forgot that that was the central focus of his ministry. May God make that for us the central focus of our ministry as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you that you have made this news known to us, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to continue to make it known into all the world. Lord, protect us from drifting to other things. Protect us from losing focus on what is most important. And help us to continue to fulfill your great commission until that day when you come again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.